And we're going to, there's a couple passages I'm going to refer to in Isaiah, then we're going to make our way to Daniel. And we'll look at some of the things of Daniel. This is, I actually changed my message yesterday what I was going to preach this morning, which I don't, that I rarely do that. But I just, I had a lesson all prepared. It was going to be back in the series on what we've been teaching on God's original design with marriage and men and women and all that. And I was going to start a lesson. It'll be a two-part message on the excellent wife. One is introductory. But then I got thinking about it yesterday, and I thought, you know, it is New Year's, and I don't know. I just wasn't comfortable with it, didn't have peace with it. So I don't really have an outline. But what I do have is I have some principles that I want to give you as you enter the new year, 2018. And I think if you'd keep this one thought in mind, that if you would have a greater appreciation for holiness, personal holiness, and the holiness of God, it'll help your life. I honestly believe that. I think if we keep our eyes focused on Him and His holiness and His purity, so that's what I want to talk about this morning. And so let's pray. Father, I have not got as much study into this lesson as normally that I have. So I pray that you would bless me and help me. And I want to try to communicate the idea that you are holy and that we need to have a great appreciation for your holiness and see you for who you really are. And I believe in the principle that right thinking leads to right living. And so, Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would please show us how holy you are and how in that is seeing you holy, how it affects the way we live our lives. And particularly as we look at the illustration of Daniel this morning, I pray that we would see that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to notice here a couple of verses just to get started. In Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says this, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So we want to make a very simple fact right now, the Bible does here, that there is one God. Now, I'm not going to try to chase too many rabbits, but you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, believe that there's God, Jehovah, and that Jesus was a lesser God. But the Bible says in more than one place that there's only one God. There's none else. Several years ago, I preached this entire series entitled Changed into God's Image. And it was about mind renewal. It was about a transformed life and a transformed mind. And then it was about what the attitudes of a transformed mind or what are the attitudes of a transformed heart in what they look at. That was the major focus of that entire series, our attitudes. We're going to consider some of that this morning. That is, what are the attitudes of a transformed mind or the attitudes of a transformed heart? Too many, this is my opinion, too many so-called Christians have an attitude that really makes you wonder if they're truly Christians or not, especially in the area of holiness. It's like, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, and I can live any way I want to and do whatever I want to do, and it's like, slow down a minute. That's not true. God never gave you a license to live, to sin. God never gave you a license to do anything you want to do and act any way you want to act. And I know people who believe in eternal security, and I do, and most of you do. I'm pretty sure maybe all of you do. You believe in that. But we are the ones who are accused of saying, you give everybody a license to sin. We don't give anybody a license to sin. I don't know where that started or how that got started. But nobody has a right to sin willfully, habitually, and that doesn't even make sense as far as holiness is concerned. A transformed mind has a proper attitude toward holiness. When I was first saved, it's been several years ago now, but I thought it was an incredible thing that God made me holy. Do you know that when you're saved, you are made positionally holy? That's a hard concept to get our minds wrapped around. But God sees us not any longer as a sinner, although I know sometimes he'll say, well, I said it, you probably said, I'm just a rotten, no good for nothing sinner, you know. Well, technically speaking, you're a saint. You're holy. You were positionally made holy. I know what you mean. You're going to say it again. I'll probably say it again, and I know what I mean. But the fact of the matter is, God made us holy the day we got saved. It was amazing to me that I could have my sins forgiven. My first favorite Bible I learned was Ephesians 1:7. It talks about the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And I thought, what an amazing concept that God would forgive me of my sins. Look over to Isaiah chapter 57 for a moment. I was no longer like this describes. I'm still working with this Bible. Man, I had this turned here earlier today. You think I could turn back to it now? There we go. Verse 20. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. I was no longer like that after I got saved. But then I realized something. You know, when you first get saved, I don't know, maybe you didn't experience this. I did. It was like, man, this burden's lifted. My sins are forgiven. And it was like, wow. But then something dawned on me. And it didn't take long for it to dawn on me. You know what it was? I still sinned. I knew I did what I did was sin. I knew what I did was sin. And I knew what I said could be sinful. But when I learned that what I thought could be sinful, I thought to myself, my goodness, how am I ever going to be holy? Now, I didn't know a lot of scripture. It's hard to say, think that I knew much at all. But I knew this was a true thing. I wanted to please the Lord. And if that meant I had to change the way I thought, then I had to change the way I thought. Now, some think you can't change the way you think. You can change the way you think. You learn to think like God. You have a transformed mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2, by the way, is a reference for that. But you have a transformed mind, and you think, well, this is just the way I think. If you believe that, that's a lie of the devil that you need to erase out of your mind, and you need to begin to put on the mind of Christ and begin to learn to think like Christ. So since I was converted, I've learned that practically speaking, I am not, nor will I be instantaneously holy. I'll not be perfectly holy until I'm in heaven with the Lord. And, of course, I know I'll be there one day, praise God. But that process was begun by God and will be completed in heaven when I get there. In the meantime, between when I was saved and then, as I study the Scriptures, as I bathe myself in the Word of God, and as I faithfully attend church and place myself under the ministry of the Word of God, and as I worship the Lord privately and publicly, my sinful thoughts and actions, they become more and more like Christ. As I grow in the Lord, and as I take my responsibility seriously, which is something I really pray that you do in 2018 as a Christian, take your responsibility seriously, you begin to think like God. As a Christian, now I'm going to make this statement, but after I thought about it, I'm thinking, I wonder how many people really get this. I had a God-given desire to change. I had a God-given desire to please the Lord. There's people today that they don't have that desire. And the Beatitudes, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. I had a desire after I was converted to Christ to please the Lord. And I had the capacity, not within myself, but from the Lord, to change. And I said this last week, I believe, but I'll say it again today. Everything I need to be what God wants me to be, God's given me. I have it all. I've got the Bible. I've got the Spirit of God. I've got the church. I've got just everything that I need to grow in the Lord. I've got, would you turn to Daniel chapter 1? We'll focus the most of our attention over here in the book of Daniel here just shortly. When I thought about my thoughts and my attitudes, there were certain thoughts that I had to adopt into my life. One was, God is good. God is always good. Even when circumstances stink, God is still good. Another thought I had to learn and consistently remind myself of was, I'm to obey God, whether I like it or not, whether I agree with it or not. I'm to obey God. I learned this. Being overly sensitive and dwelling on hurt feelings is a manifestation of sinful pride. You can't allow, some people are so sensitive that they had a bad experience one somewhere, and all of a sudden they don't want anything to do with that. Do you know if every husband and wife had that philosophy, nobody would stay married for very long? It wouldn't happen. It's just, that's a philosophy that doesn't make sense. Others think wrong thoughts, and they need to see, and we've been teaching on this, I jotted this one down, the feminist agenda and the homosexual agenda, they're unbiblical. We'll talk more about that next Sunday. Here's another thought that people need to get in their mind. We don't worship the earth. You know? You ever get sick of people saying Mother Nature? Never read that phrase in my Bible anywhere. There are not many ways to God. There's only one way to God. People need to get that thinking in there. And God is in charge whether we like it or not. Now, one of the great doctrines that I learned is that God is sovereignly in control. I don't understand it all. I don't get how it all works all the time. But I'll be honest, I hang my hat on God is sovereign and God is in control. But as you grow in grace, you'll see God more like Daniel did, more like Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6, where it talked about they saw God as exalted and high and holy and lofty. They didn't see him as some puppet doing what they want him to do. I think it begins when we get a real appreciation for holiness, and especially the holiness of God. God is not some puppet on a string somewhere that you can manipulate and do, and let's make a deal with the Lord. That doesn't work that way. But we act like we really don't believe God is in charge. Or sometimes, at least, it's seen in our attitudes. I think it stems from a very little understanding of his holiness. He is holy in word. God is holy in thought. God is holy in action. Daniel, if you're in Daniel chapter 1, we'll read some of this. Daniel was taken to serve Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3 and 4. And he and at least three others that were with him, that we know of, Daniel, by the way, ended up being in Babylon after taken captive for 70 years. Nebuchadnezzar was a larger-than-life king, but Daniel's ultimate allegiance wasn't to the king. Daniel's ultimate allegiance was to God. That allegiance to God was seen in how Daniel responded to the circumstances around him. Now, I want you to keep something in mind. Keep the word allegiance in mind. Daniel's allegiance. Keep this in mind. No matter the circumstances around him, maybe you don't know the story or the circumstance. Daniel's been taken out of his home country. He's been taken away, most likely, away from his family and away from his friends and away from his land and away from his home. And now he's placed under the king Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And you study books, they call that the Babylonian captivity. So here's Daniel. I'm telling you, his circumstances weren't the best. But his allegiance will remain true to the Lord. Along with this education that these guys were going to get, these four were to receive the king's choice food and wine to make them strong and healthy. So let's get the setting. Begin reading in verse 3. The king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So they're looking for some choice people. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So this is going to go on for 3 years. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belshazzar, and unto Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. So that was the names that they got, and those four guys were chosen. To comply to that order with the food and the drink meant to them they would have to defile themselves. So they had to say this, no thanks. But if they said no thanks, you know what it meant? It could have meant death. In spite of that risk, Daniel said in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So they come into Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with a diet, and they said, we want you to eat this for 3 years. And after 3 years, you're going to stand before the king. And Daniel says, can't do that. Daniel's allegiance was first to God, not to King Nebuchadnezzar. So, how did Daniel come up with this commitment to the Lord, if you want to call it that? Daniel understood who God was. Daniel understood that God was holy. Daniel looked at God, not physically. He looked at God and said, wow, God is holy. He looked at the king and he looked out at the spread that was put before him, and Daniel said, I can't touch this. This isn't holy. And so I don't want anything to do with it. You know what some people would have done? They'd have complied. They'd have said, oh, God must want me to do this. God must want me to eat this. And God must want me to drink this. That's what some would have done. They'd have been wrong. Surely he doesn't want me to go against the king and risk my life, does he? Well, he might. But some will say, no, it'll be okay if I do it, you know, for 3 years. It's not going to be forever. No, it won't be okay if you do it for 3 years. You know what it'll be? If for them, it would have been sin. For Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it would have been sin. How could Daniel and the Hebrews say no thanks? How could they actually make that decision where it said Daniel purposed in his heart? Evidently, they did as well. They had a right view of God, and they had a right view of God's holiness. Now, it is always right to do right, no matter the circumstances that I find myself in or the circumstances you find yourself in. Some people, whether they go to work or whether they go to college or whatever, you know, they'll come to church, maybe a church like ours, and they'll be in our church or some other church like ours, and, you know, they're just as good as gold, if we could say that, around the places like this. Boy, the environment's right. They can hang out with their churches at friends. They can play volleyball Monday night and come out and play basketball. Well, maybe not so much on Saturday night. But anyway, I'm just kidding here. And they can come out and they can have a good time and they can fit right in, and you're not going to hear any, you know, hopefully any bad language or anything like that. And but boy, when they get out there in the world, they change. They conform to the world. They've yet to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. They've learned to conform, perhaps at church, but they've not really been transformed. That's a serious problem in Christianity today. You read Romans chapters 1 and 2, those verses I mentioned earlier, and you'll see that. So how could Daniel and the three Hebrews say no thanks? They had a right view of God and his holiness. And there's a lot of people today, and this is one of my fears. It seems to be getting worse to me. Maybe I'm wrong, but it seems to be getting worse. People don't. Christmas time came, and today will be our last day we sing Christmas songs. But we help people out. We help them with food baskets and things, maybe with some of the things we give them. But we will really see how appreciative they are. Now, we don't do it for any reason. But sometimes you wonder how appreciative people really are. Will God sacrifice, let me ask you a question. Will God sacrifice his holiness on the altar of his love? No. Now, you know this. If you don't, you'll learn it now. God's nature, I'm not talking about his attributes, I'm talking about his nature, is primarily made up of two things, his love and his holiness. God will not sacrifice his love on the altar of his holiness. God is holy. In fact, holy holy, holy. You know, there's very few things that might be the only one thing. There might be one other one in the Bible that's given a thrice, repeated three times. The story goes on with Daniel and the three Hebrews, and they didn't eat that food. They said, no thanks, do this instead. The eunuch's like, boy, if I could get, not only could you get killed, you know, I could get in big trouble for this as well. They said, don't worry about it. But God blessed them, and they stayed healthy. Now, here's a thought that I had. What if they wouldn't have stayed healthy? What if they'd have got sickly? What if they struggled in learning and their schooling and in their education and all that? Would you have still said they'd made the right decision? I would have. I'd have said you still did the right thing because it's always right to do right. Here's another principle. You cannot justify doing wrong. Yeah, but look at the outcome. The ends never justify the means. Then the king had a dream. So go over to chapter 2, the first four verses. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king of Syriac, O king, live forever, tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Now, that's a pretty tough request. Verse 5 and 6, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. I mean, he couldn't even give him the dream. He wanted the dream and the interpretation. But if you show him the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Now, because King Nebuchadnezzar got up on the wrong side of the bed that morning, it was bad news for everybody, including Daniel. So Daniel turned to God for help. He turned to the right place. He went to the right source for help. He requested compassion from the God of heaven, and God gave it. Daniel was thankful. Now, go all the way down to verse 20. Daniel, and you can read in between there later. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might and has made known unto me what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Daniel gave all the thanks and all the praise and all the glory. He gave it to God. He gave God all the credit. As he thanked God and as he explained the dream to the king, you notice how Daniel saw God. Now, we read verses 20 through 23, but I want to read it again, and then I'm going to read a little bit further here in just a moment as well. But first, I got to get my page ready to turn. I guess that's the right page. I'll just read verse 23. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might. Daniel didn't think it came from himself. He knew it came from God. And has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. And Daniel gave all the credit for that. He said, the God of my fathers. I want you to notice verse 44 and 45. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that stone was cut out of a mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces with iron and brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, and the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass thereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So Daniel gives him this information. As he explains the dream to the king, he says, the God of heaven. Everything always points back to God for Daniel. He said, the great God. Verse 47, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God, and notice what Nebuchadnezzar said, he's the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. So even Nebuchadnezzar gets in on it and says, he's the God of God and he's the Lord of kings. Now the dream, in case you're wondering, again, you can go back and read all this, was about a strange statue that was made out of different metals, gold, silver, bronze, clay, and iron. Each part represented an earthly kingdom that would eventually end, but God's kingdom would stand forever. Now, you could have thought King Nebuchadnezzar would have begun to worship the great God of Daniel because of what he said, and Daniel had praised God so much, but he didn't. Nebuchadnezzar did the opposite. Some of you know the story. He had a 90-foot-tall statue of himself built so everybody could go to that statue and worship. How'd he do that after recognizing God? Same way other people do it today. Same way everybody else does it. Sometimes people watch God do something incredible, and they'll say, I just thank God. And then a month later, it's like, whatever happened to God? People have made a deal with God. I don't believe in that kind of stuff, but they've like, you know, God, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you. That's not recognizing the holiness of God. That's like I've said earlier, that's like having God on the end of a puppet string, trying to manipulate God. It's not the way you worship the Lord. In verse 47, we just read it. That did not make Nebuchadnezzar a Christian. What he said there and the words he used, that didn't make him a Christian. No more than this. If somebody says, I believe in Jesus, that doesn't make them a Christian. The devils believe in Jesus. They're not. Listen, they probably know more about God and Jesus than you and I do. Lucifer does. They're not. That doesn't make anybody a Christian. That didn't make Nebuchadnezzar a Christian. What happened? No respect for God's holiness. Nebuchadnezzar was very happy with that he knew what his dream was and he got an interpretation of it. But that's as far as that went. Now, Daniel nor his friends are going to bow down to this 90-foot statue. Some of the jealous Babylonians took advantage of this opportunity and told the king about this. This is a short version. Hey, king, didn't you say people didn't bow down to this statue, they're going to, you know, end up in a fiery furnace or something like that? And the king was, yeah. He says, well, we know some that aren't. So they told on him. Now, the king wasn't happy. The king was kind of mad. So he ordered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be bound by ropes and be thrown into the fiery furnace. Kids like this story, but it's more than a story. This is an actual biblical fact. You say, Pastor, do you really believe this? Why wouldn't I? I believe the Bible, don't I? So yeah, of course I believe it. But first, he gave him another chance. So now let's get over to chapter 3 and verse 16. This is unbelievable. But here's what he says, look, you guys bow down and you won't have to go in there. He gave them another chance. Here's what they said in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king. Now, I want you to notice this because it's just a side note. They're not disrespectful. They don't say something like, you stupid king, we're not bowing down to that. That's not how they responded. I don't know how President Trump would have responded here, okay? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. So they're respectful. If it be so, Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, if he doesn't deliver us out of the fiery furnace, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now you'll notice they said, our God. They made it personal. They just didn't say God. They said, our God. So the king's mad. He orders them bound. He gives them an opportunity. But they again say, no. We're not going to do this. The circumstances did not dictate how they responded. Their circumstances were not favorable. Okay, you might say the deck wasn't stacked in their hand, in their favor. But they're still going to do the right thing no matter what the outcome. Their faith in the face of great danger was unshakable. I have a book in my library, and I want to say it's written by Norman Geisler, but I'm not positive. And that's the title of it, Unshakable Faith. I've never even read the entire book all the way through, but everything that I've read in it is pretty good. That's the kind of faith that we need to have. Unshakable faith. Strong faith. Solid faith. Unmovable faith. Daniel had it in Daniel chapter 1. The Bible said he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Then we come on over here to chapter 3, and you got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they have an opportunity to compromise too. And you know what they said? No, we just can't do it. Their faith in the face of great danger was unshakable. Now, how can people be like this? Because they have a proper view of God, and they have a proper view of God's holiness. They understand that compromise to sin is not an option. That they understand that. They've got that figured out. Now, here's what many would have done. I'm way more valuable to God alive than I am dead. So they can justify it with that. By the way, I think we can, Paul was. Paul said it's more, Paul wanted to go to heaven, but he says more needful for me to be here for you. But the truth is, you know, God does not need us. I know it's a humbling thing to think, but God does not need us. I'm grateful that he uses us. I'm grateful that he has chosen to use people like you in the ministry. But the fact of the matter is, it's pretty prideful to say I'm more valuable to God alive than I am dead. God, I know this sounds cold and humbling, but God can get along without me. He can. So people say, well, I'm more valuable to God alive than I am dead, and that's how I'll justify it. I'll just bow down. You know, I won't really mean anything by it. After all, I don't want to be labeled as a religious nut or a religious zealot or some kind of a Bible thumper. I don't want that label put on me. So I'll just do this. You know what's wrong with that? It shows no respect for who God is. To the believer, we say, like they said, our God. He's our God. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Then you should be able to say, my God. It's a personal relationship with him. And you know what God did again? Just like in the earlier chapter, God came through again. So they say, we're not going to bow down. Now the king really got mad. Look at verse 19 of chapter 3. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. I mean, he's really mad. And the form of his visions was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, no more second chances, no more third chances. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. The circumstances aren't good, I promise you that. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fires slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In other words, the guys that were taking them in, they're going to throw them into the furnace, they got killed. That's how hot this furnace is. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, that should have got the king's attention right there. Now, how they do this? People do this, what Daniel did and what these three did, when they have a proper view of God's, of God, and they have a proper view of God's holiness. This got his attention. And he said, verse 29, the king did, therefore I make a decree. I mean, this got him. That every people, nation, language which spake anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Even the king recognized there's no God quite like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. Now, you look at verse 29, you think about back in chapter 1, and there's one thing that you can say about these guys. Their godliness, their refusal to compromise, their refusal to their ability to continue to see God high and holy and lifted up, to continue to have a proper view of God's holiness. You know what they had? They had tremendous influence. Look at how they influenced the king there. They had tremendous influence. Time went on. We'll move over to chapter 4 here in just a moment. The king, he had another dream. He had another dream. It was another strange dream. This was about a fruitful tree that was chopped down by some sort of an angel. A stump was left, and the angel announced in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, I think, nevertheless, leave the stump of its roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Now, what was the point? Once again, Daniel interpreted the dream. And even Daniel was shocked by this. Look what happened in verse 19 of chapter 4. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. Then he interprets the dream, verse 20. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, was high, reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reachest unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet have the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with dew of the heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over it. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, Daniel points to God again, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee eat grass as an oxen, and they shall wet dew with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Now, the king did not take Daniel's advice. Look at verse 30. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of the might by my power and for the honor of my majesty?" What do you see wrong there? I, my. Now, look at verse 33. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. He must have been quite the sight to behold right there. Now, later on, he came to his senses, verse 34. "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord saw it unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar," now notice there he uses the word I, "now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." Trust me, Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson well. Both Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar now had a proper view of God. Daniel's consuming passion was God, the Most High, the King of heavens. He lived this life in Babylon, respecting and revering God, and he lived for the Lord despite his circumstances. He never forgot the God of his fathers. He faced some difficult situations because he chose to follow God. In the process, God used Daniel mightily to proclaim his glory. Daniel's God was a great God. Now, instead of seeking to have his own needs met, he didn't do that. Daniel saw himself there to serve God and on God's terms, no matter what the cost. And so did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now let me ask you a few questions. I told you to keep this word in mind. Where is your allegiance? Where is your allegiance? Is your allegiance to the Lord? Or will your allegiance vary depending on the venue that you find yourself in, the setting you find yourself in? Will it vary with the group of people you're around? Will it change because bad circumstances come along? Is your allegiance going to be to the Lord? I can tell you where God wants it. I can tell you where God's will is for it. It's with him. But you know what? You don't need me to tell you that. You already know that, the group of you that are here this morning. You already know God wants your allegiance. But it will be seen in how you respond to circumstances around you. God doesn't want me to suffer, does he, Pastor? He may. The Bible talks a lot about suffering. Can I justify doing wrong once in a while? No, you can't. Daniel's allegiance remained with God, so did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, regardless. Here's something else. Like Nebuchadnezzar, are you guilty of seeing God work and seeing God do great things and then forgetting God? Because it happens all the time. Not worshiping him, not being all God wants you to be, not being dedicated and committed and sold out for the glory of the Lord. Thirdly, do you recognize God in the everyday affairs of life? That including, for Daniel, is even diet and things of that nature. And he said, we're not going to defile ourselves with that. Maybe because he was a Jew, maybe Nebuchadnezzar wanted him to eat pork. But I mean, it goes into the everyday affairs of our life. Do you recognize God there? Now let me ask you this. What is your attitude toward heartache and trials? Some people moan and groan and complain. And, why me? Why this? Why now? Woe is me. And they have a pity party. God wants us to have a high and proper view of him. And he wants us to bow before him in proper allegiance to him. Daniel had a right understanding of who God was. Daniel had a right understanding of what he was like. He had a desire to bow before him, and he recognized the holiness of God. He saw that. The cry of the New Testament church is supposed to be, save people, Jesus is Lord. That's our cry. Do you see God is the Most High? Do you respect him and his holiness enough to be obedient and do right regardless? Or are you more fearful of what men might say to you and what men might do to you? Now let me give you one last closing thing for 2018. You go back to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, and the Bible says, Daniel purposed in his heart. Here's my challenge. That you purpose in your heart that you will keep your allegiance true to the Most High God. You say, what's 2018 hold for me? It doesn't matter. I don't know. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I'm not the one who holds tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow holds. I really don't have any plans for tomorrow. Well, I have one. We want to go over and clean up this library. That's the only plans I have for sure. But I don't have any plans. You say it's New Year's. Yeah, I know. I don't have any plans. New Year's has never been a big day for me. I watch a little bit of college football later in the day. Jerry, those college playoffs start tonight or tomorrow? Whenever they come on, I'll check. That's part of my plan, to watch a little bit of those. Other than that, I don't have any plans. But my allegiance needs to be to God. No matter my circumstances, no matter my plans. Did you know I could get next week? I think a lot of you know my dad's girlfriend, Claudia. Well, a couple weeks ago, I mentioned she had a stroke. And I visited her with yesterday in the hospital. That's not really a hospital. It's more of a rehabilitation center. She's 80 years old. She's been healthy. She's ate right. She goes to the gym like 5:30 every morning. She's an early riser. And now her circumstances have radically changed. She can't use her right leg. And she broke her arm when she fell down the stairs. So she broke her arm. She's left-handed, so that was okay. But then when she had her stroke, she can't get around. She can't use a wheelchair because she can't push herself with her arm. She can't walk because her right leg isn't working. It's got movement and feeling in it now, but she'll be a while getting to where she can get up and get around. So she's like, her whole circumstances has changed. She didn't know she was going to have a stroke. She was sitting down eating breakfast when it came on. You don't know what your circumstances are going to be in 2018. Nobody does. But you can still keep your allegiance to the Lord no matter what. That's my challenge as we go into the new year. And I pray we will. I pray I do. I pray you do. Let's bow. Father, Daniel, as we got into the very first chapter of Daniel's book, the Bible said Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. We need to have that same kind of allegiance. We need to have that same kind of purpose. We need to be like Daniel. We go a few chapters and we read where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow down. And they would allow themselves to be cast into the fiery furnace. But they wouldn't bow. Their allegiance remained true. It is my prayer that every person here today, if they've never dedicated themselves to stay true to you, that they would do that today. If they have done it before, maybe they've wavered slightly, that they would rededicate themselves for your glory and for your honor, and that they would keep their allegiance true to you. no matter the circumstances, no matter what happens, they'll stray true to you and to the things of God. Challenge us all afresh and anew for the upcoming year. We do not know what it holds. You know what it holds, but we don't. But I pray we stay faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Christians are praying. Would you dedicate, perhaps for the very first time, your allegiance to the Lord? Would you rededicate yourself if you've wavered? Or would you afresh and anew commit yourself to be all God would have you to be this year? Well, Father, I know what I prayed. I don't know what others prayed, but that's between them and you. But Lord, I pray that you will have our allegiance. You'll have our service. You'll have our lives dedicated to be all that you would have us to be, to serve you, to not compromise with the world, to not try to justify wrong actions, but to simply keep our allegiance true to our God. We praise you, Father, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go get ready for Sunday's.